Well, good morning. It's good to see those of you who are here this morning. We are almost half down right now, so because of traveling and a little bit of sickness. So we'll hope that next week we'll be able to see all those people back with us again, or at least most of them. I don't know if Dave and Debbie will be back by Sunday or not, but at any rate, we do have the visitor today, so that helps us a lot. We're glad to see Tony here this morning. Hopefully this morning too, as I speak, the things that I say will be the word of and will of God. I have every intention of preaching from the scriptures, and if you find something that I have preached that is incorrect, please let me know, because I want to be preaching the truth, and you would be a friend to me if you did that. We're going to start going through the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. I probably won't do it every week, but as we go through time, maybe once a month or something, we'll go through in an expository fashion the book of 1 John. So if you'd like to turn over there. In the meantime, let's think about John. John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel and three epistles that bear his name, and the book of Revelation, which states that it is written by John. Revelation 1. Chapter 1, verses 1, 4, and 9. Keep your finger there, if you would, and let's go back to John chapter 1. I think it's interesting how many coincidences there are this morning in regards to my lesson. And I'm sure that you'll pick them up as we go along. But John chapter 1, let's pick up a couple verses there, starting in verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And so here we have this situation with John the Baptizer and two disciples of John's standing there. We know that one of them is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one remains unnamed, but that seems fairly common for this book. It is very likely John himself. And that's possible because John does not identify himself at all in this book. His name does not appear anywhere in this gospel. And the book ends also, just as it began, with Peter and the unnamed disciple on the beach. Now, John is the brother of James. They were sons of Zebedee, fishermen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 21. Mark 1:19 and Luke 5:10. We know that James was later killed by Herod with the sword, Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. We also know that John became one of Jesus' inner circle, so to speak. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, when Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, or Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law, to heal her, John is admitted with the few. In Mark chapter 5, verse 37, and Luke 8, 51, in regards to the ruler of the synagogue and his house, John is admitted there as well. We see, too, in Matthew 17, 1, Mark 9, 2, Luke 9, 28, the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John again see Jesus transfigured on the mount. In Matthew 26, 37, and Mark 14, 33, we see the prayer in Gethsemane, as Rob mentioned this morning, that Peter, James, and John were asked to go a little bit further than the rest of the apostles and watch and pray with Jesus. And then lastly, in Mark 13, verse 3, on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus gives his Olivet Discourse, James and John and Peter are there to ask him questions. If John is this disciple whom Jesus loved, then it was John who reclined on Jesus' chest at the supper in John 13:23. Jesus gave charge of his mother to John in John 19:26. Mary Magdalene ran to Peter and John from the tomb in John 20 and verse 2. John recognized the risen Jesus after the great catch in John chapter 21 and verse 7. And John followed Jesus and Peter on the beach in John chapter 21 and verse 20. And just as a note, think about it. If it's not John, then who is it? And what sense does it make? It's the same person, you would think, because it's the disciple whom Jesus loved, which seems to be kind of a special epithet, doesn't it? It seems to be sort of a special name. And so if it's not John, who is it? It seems very likely that it's John. I know that in my studies with John Cook, he always rejects that idea. He says, I don't know if that's convincing. Well, you know, it may not be the most convincing argument, but come up with an opposing and better one. Peter and John certainly seem to become close companions as well. We see that throughout Acts, in Acts chapter 3, chapter 11, chapter 19. 3, 4, and 19. We see them together. And so this seems to be a lasting kind of relationship that's formed as a result of Jesus' choosing Peter, James, and John. We know, of course, James is killed. He may also have been another disciple, quote-unquote, who went with Jesus into the courtyard in John chapter 18 and verse 15 when Peter remained outside. John seems to refer to himself as this sort of unnamed person. If John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, then why would he identify himself that way? Why wouldn't he just say, John? That would be a little bit odd in some senses. When we write, we probably don't write that way either. If we write an account to someone, we don't say, I wouldn't say, and then Scott went to do this. You might say, I, and John could have said, I, writing in the first person. But he doesn't. He doesn't identify himself at all in this. You know, otherwise, if that disciple whom Jesus loved is not John, then where is John? There's no evidence of John anywhere. And he seems to fit the bill in terms of what we see with the other scriptures. But why would he identify himself that way? What's the reason? Was he just trying to avoid confusion with John the Baptizer? That doesn't seem likely. Some think that he was trying to allow us to see ourselves in his experiences. That seems odd to me too, because I haven't had anything close to those experiences. His experiences are not my experiences. Most people think that it was because of a deep humility on his part, such that he would not even mention his name. But I think there's another, maybe greater possibility, which is contained in the description itself, and born out of John's humility. John was a mere fisherman, an uneducated man. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that. He didn't have formal training, formal education. He wasn't a teacher. For that matter, neither was Jesus in terms of the eyes of the rabbis, the Pharisees and the others. Jesus had no formal education. But Peter and James and John, they were not formally educated people. They were simple fishermen. And he and his brother James at one point rashly wanted to call down fire to consume the Samaritans who refused to receive Jesus in Luke chapter 9. Can you imagine that? Kind of an instance where James and John act like Peter a little bit. You think, you know, just this rash, you know, let's call down thunder on these people. And so they became called the Sons of Thunder. But John realized what it meant to be loved by Jesus. We've made this a platitude. The religious world loves to say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. There isn't much attached to that. There's not much behind it. We sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. And we're going to sing that song after my lesson. Strangely enough. But in our minds, that song has become kind of a kid's song. Maybe it was originally written as a kid's song, I don't know. But in our minds, we associate it with being a kid's song. And yet, John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't think he did that because he was the only one. I don't think he did that because he was the one that Jesus loved more than all the rest. I don't think that was the case. That certainly wouldn't indicate humility. Oh, I'm the one that Jesus loves the best. I don't think that was the case. I think that John was captivated by the idea that God in the flesh, this man Jesus, could love him. That God coming down in the flesh as a man could associate with a lowly, uneducated fisherman like John, it was just an amazing thing for him. And I think he appreciated that fact. When we realize that we're sinners, that we have transgressed our God, and then we realize that Jesus, God in the flesh, came down to this earth and died for us, we should have that same understanding, that same feeling. And yet John saw Jesus. John was with Jesus. The very one who came down from heaven into flesh and then died was right there with John. John was able to recline on his breast. I can't imagine the things that John would think about in those situations. But I think one of the things that John thought about a lot, and I think it's evident by his gospel and especially in his epistles, is the love of Jesus for man. The love of Jesus for him. Love so great that this man that he knew would die on a cross for him so that he could be reconciled to God. When John went with Jesus along with Peter and James, it wasn't just because he loved Jesus. When John reclined on Jesus' chest at the supper, it wasn't just because he loved Jesus. When John took Mary to care for her, it was not just because he loved Jesus. These were because Jesus loved him. He did it because Jesus loved him. And he was awed by the love of Jesus for man, and specifically a man such as he. Paul's equivalent to this, I think, to some degree, is to think of himself as chiefest of sinners. Paul thought of himself as the greatest sinner there ever was. Look at me. I persecuted Christians. I dragged them out and tortured them. I sent them to prison. I had them killed. I'm the worst of the worst. And yet, God was merciful to me. 1 Timothy 1:15. How much does Jesus love us? Can we begin to imagine how much Jesus loved us? In Colossians 1:13, we read, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." God loved us so much that He sent Jesus, that Jesus' death allowed us to become part of the kingdom of God, if we are obedient to the gospel. And of course, that verse is something that John kind of verifies. In Revelation 1:9, John says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." John says, "I am your brother and companion in the kingdom." In the kingdom. What's John saying? The kingdom is here. We are in the kingdom. We're not 2,000 years later waiting for the kingdom to come. And so it is that it's not hard to understand that John's first epistle revolves around two major things: Jesus and love. 1 John is all about Jesus and all about love. And it's rooted in the idea that Jesus loved mankind to such a great degree that he was willing to lay down his life for mankind. So let's turn over, if you're still in 1 John, let's turn over there and read the first four verses. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. These are beautiful words. And yet at the same time, they sound very familiar, don't they? They should make us think, really, of John's gospel. But let's think for a moment. He starts out by saying, that which. That which. What is the that which? How do we know what the that which is? I think it's interesting that he starts out by saying, that which was from the beginning. That should call to mind Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. What was from the beginning was God. And of course, we're talking about the beginning of creation, because God has no beginning. Deity has no beginning. We're talking about the beginning of creation. What is the that which? Well, we are not left to guess. We're not just trying to figure out something in our own minds. John tells us that which is what we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. What can be handled? What can be heard? What can be seen? Matter, physical things, tangible things can be touched. Flesh can be seen, can be heard, can be touched. And John is speaking of deity in the flesh. So this should sound very familiar to John chapter 1, the very beginning. Especially concerning the word of life. Here John talks about the word of life. What does John talk about in his gospel? In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That which is the Word. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, even though Jesus is not mentioned in those two verses, we know He's talking about Jesus. We know that Jesus is the one who came from the Father to this earth, took on flesh, right? We know that He was seen and heard and handled. And I think it's interesting, too, that He says, we beheld His glory. That's what He means. We saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him. We beheld Jesus in the flesh. When Peter said to Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 68, you have the words of eternal life, little did he realize that Jesus was the Word of life. Jesus was the Word incarnate. Now, this is an important foundational truth that John is going to return to in his epistle. Because he's going to talk about people who don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. These are antichrists. These are people who teach contrary to the truth. That God entered into His creation in flesh to save mankind. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him. He was right there with us. We walked with Him, we talked with Him, we ate with Him, we sang with Him, we prayed with Him. Everything that they possibly could have done in the time that they were with Jesus, they did. Because He was right there with them. Day after day. After His crucifixion, when there was a doubter, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, He appeared to the apostles and He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Jesus says, go ahead and touch me. I'm real, I'm flesh, I'm bone. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because of all the people out there in the world who believe that Jesus resurrected as a spirit. I mean, the Bible clearly says that's not the case. Jesus resurrected as flesh and bone. He says it right here. This word of life was manifested. Manifested means revealed, shown, displayed, brought to light. Jesus, deity in the flesh, manifested God. The word of life became flesh for all to see, and John and the others were among those chosen to bear witness to him. You think back when Jesus chose the apostles. We know that there were many, many more people following him, men following him, than just those 12. We know that he chose those 12 out of a multitude of men. In fact, he prayed all night about it. And then he came down off the mountain and he chose the 12 that were going to be his apostles. And John was one of those people. John was one of those men. Imagine being John. Now, this is the part where I think, you know, we do think about his experience. I can't necessarily put myself in his shoes, but I am compelled to think about his experience. The fact that he was chosen by Jesus, even though he was a fisherman and he was uneducated. And he got to walk with Jesus and talk to him and learn from him over those 3 years. Now John says in verse 2, we declare to you that eternal life. So the word of life, that eternal life, was manifested in the form of Jesus. And now John says, we declare it to you. We declare that the word of life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then in verse 3, he picks up again, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We announce it, we report it, we proclaim it. You've probably thought of this, but in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, and then he goes on, but then he returns to that in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. You could almost pick up right there from the very beginning. But he says, we declare these things to you. We saw Jesus. We were with Jesus when he was in the flesh. We spent time with him. We got to know him. And now we're telling you these things. We're telling you these things why? So that you, the reader, may have fellowship with us. None of us are going to have fellowship with the apostles in the sense that we see Jesus. They saw Jesus. They walked with Jesus. Jesus died, resurrected, ascended to the Father. We're not going to walk with Jesus on this earth physically. He's not here. So we don't have fellowship with him in that sense. We're not apostles in that sense. We're not. So what does he mean? The idea of fellowship, as we've talked about before, is the idea of partnership. It's the idea of sharing in something, having things in common. And this is not just about belonging to a group. John's not just saying, you're going to follow me and become a Christian, then we're all going to be Christians. That's not what he's saying. But it is becoming sharers in the joy that God was manifested in the flesh for salvation. Fellowship with God is only possible through Jesus Christ. Having this sharing in the word of life, eternal life, all of this is only possible through Jesus, who is the incarnate word of life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, another biblical truth that people want to ignore. Doesn't matter what road you're on. As long as you're working to get to God, the road can be a different road than my road. All roads lead to the same place. That is heresy. It's unbiblical. The only way you're going to get to God the Father and have true fellowship with him, true sharing in him, true sharing in Jesus, true sharing in the brethren, is if you come to God through Jesus. That's it. I've seen several interviews over the years where a host might say to somebody, "So are you saying that those people who don't believe in Jesus are not going to heaven?" You know, I'm sure there are more diplomatic ways you can answer that question, but a lot of times they'll back down. Well, I'm not really saying that. I'm not necessarily saying that that's the case, right? They'll try to either evade or try to come up with some way of answering that question in a way that the Bible doesn't answer it. The Bible answers, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Exactly what I'm saying. If you don't come through Jesus, you're not going to get to God. Period. And so as we think about all of this, we think about the fact that John here is excited. When we read words, sometimes we don't necessarily get the intent. We don't necessarily get the emotion, the feeling behind this. We read each other's emails and we misinterpret the tone of the emails or the texts or whatever it might be today. But imagine John writing this. Imagine John and the excitement, just the thrill, just the awe that he has that he can write these words, that the Spirit is inspiring him to write these words based on an experience that he had being with God in the flesh. These words are exciting words. And he's saying to you, "I declare this to you, we saw God in the flesh. We saw the one who came in the flesh and died for us. We were with him. And now I can tell you about it. And you know what? You can have the same joy that I have. You can have true joy." And so it is true that we as Christians, if we become obedient to the gospel in repentance and baptism, and we become true Christians, that we have that joy. And it's true that we should never be sad. Now, you're looking at me going, "What do you mean? There are times when we're going to be sad." Yeah. Life is going to deal us some difficult things. We're going to have troubles and trials. Jesus says that. And it's okay to be upset and sad. But there should always be the core of you which says, "Jesus came and died for me. And I have joy in my heart because of that. Because I know that no matter what life throws at me, there's something better waiting for me because of what Jesus did." John says, "I'm telling you this so that your joy may be full." He doesn't say, "So that you can have some joy. You might have a little bit of joy." He says, "I want your joy to be full." That's how he's writing this. His joy is full. And now he's saying, you too can have such a joy in your heart that no one can take away. No one can change. I see John in the scriptures as being someone who generally seems to be level-headed. If we read about, he seems to be kind of even-keeled. He's not the emotional Peter, except for that one particular instance. But I see John as a man who probably is very emotional, very full of love, and very full of just thankfulness to God because of all these things that he has seen and done. And this is the message that he wants to convey to us. In Hebrews chapter 6, when it talks about being impossible to restore one who has done all those things, who has become a partaker of the Holy Spirit. A partaker of the Holy Spirit. See, fellowship is not just about getting together. We've talked about this before. It's not just having a potluck. It's not even just being here today. It's about partaking together with each other in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus and in God. It's about partaking in those things and living our lives with that as our guiding principle. I think the Epistle of John is... The first epistle of John is a great epistle. We've talked about pieces of it here and there, but I think going through it is going to be interesting. We're going to find a lot of interesting things through this epistle. But remember that John's concentration is Jesus, because everything comes from Jesus, right? Everything's about Jesus. Jesus is the one. Everything points to the cross. And it's about love and what that love means, truly. Love is not just that warm, fuzzy feeling, and he's going to tell us what love is truly about. He's going to tell us practical things about what love means. And so this epistle is very valuable. And so I hope that as we go through it week by week, or as often as we do it, that you will enjoy it as much as I'm enjoying it. So I hope that you have benefited from that in some way. Certainly, as I said, if there's anyone who has any questions, please let me know. But I thank you for being attentive this morning. And if there are any of you who have need to put on Christ in repentance and baptism, or if you have needs that we need to pray for or help you with, please let us know. And we'll give you the opportunity to do that as we stand and sing.